Well, good morning. Aren't we privileged to have such awesome worship at our corporate gatherings? At least it appears awesome to us, doesn't it? Back in December, when I was asked to speak here, I found myself arguing with the Lord, and that's never a good move, and saying to him something like, "Oh Lord, if I have to get up and speak on a Sunday morning, you know I'm going to be a gibbering wreck from the moment I wake up, and I won't be able to enjoy any of the worship." And quick as a flash, he responded, "It's not for you." Right, that put me in my place. It's for him, and it's to him, and it's for his glory, so that he can build his throne in our midst. Amen. And today, I believe the Lord wants to bring us a word on surrender. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about surrender, the first thing that comes to mind is pictures of battles between fierce enemies, where one side ends up capitulating to the other, where one side realizes it's not going to win the fight. Rather than choose death, they wave a white flag in the sight of the opposition to denote, "We give up. You can come and take us. We will no longer fight to resist you." And indeed, that sort of is the primary dictionary definition of surrender. And how many of us realise that surrender of any sort isn't natural to us? We each have our own will and our favourite ways and our habits and our own plans, and we will generally fight to keep them. You only have to look at the current fight over Brexit to see in the natural how fixated people can be on having their own way, no matter what. But surrender to Jesus as our Lord is not like that. In worldly battles, the fighters are archenemies of each other. They're to be resisted, to be kept out at all costs. And to give in, i.e. to surrender, is to fail. To state the obvious, Jesus is not our enemy. So surrender to Jesus is not surrendering to an enemy. He actually created us, and for the record, before he formed the earth. And he loves us, each and every one of us, more than any person on this earth today or that ever has been. He only wants the best for us, and his motives are always pure. However, not to surrender to Jesus is to surrender to our greatest enemy. The enemy's job is to keep us from all that Jesus has prepared for us. And he's very active at it and very good at it. So what does surrender to Jesus look like in our lives? Well, to begin with, it's not a group action thing. It's an individual choice that each person has to make, and no one else can make it for us or do it for us. We had to surrender to Jesus to begin the process of salvation, but it doesn't end there. Indeed, that was just the beginning. And at this point, I'm just going to read a short story from Luke's Gospel. If you want to follow it, it's Luke 10, starting at verse 38, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Notice that Martha was keen to meet with Jesus and to get to know him. She welcomed him in, and she sat at his feet and listened to him. We know this because the text tells us that her sister Mary also sat at his feet and listened to him. But Martha was distracted. In Mary and Martha, we see a difference of attitude. One was consumed by serving and the other by worship. You don't sit at somebody's feet hanging on to their every word if you're not actually worshipping them. And Jesus didn't send Mary away to start serving. Rather, he indicated very gently that Martha's distraction was getting in the way of her worship. And this brings me back to my first point about our sung worship, where our thoughts are all important to Jesus. Our thoughts, when we're in sung worship, are all important to Jesus. Had we fully realized that? The Bible tells us in many places that the Lord knows our thoughts. They're not as private as we like to think they are. And it all boils down to an attitude of our will. We always have a choice. Will we choose to do this, or will we choose to do that? Choosing God's prompts in our lives, even when we don't know the reason why, is an act of obedience which leads to surrender. A simple example that I can give from my own life's experience is that a couple of decades ago, my job involved me driving to an office in Coventry once a fortnight. I got to quite enjoy those drives, not that I particularly liked the A14 or the M6, but I would listen to praise and worship CDs and I would pray, and I would really make the most of this alone time to spend quality time with the Lord. And one day, just after joining the M6, I sensed the Lord tell me to turn off at the next junction, which was the exit to Rugby. Now, for those who don't know the area, the Rugby junction is the only one before the Coventry turn-off, which I would normally and naturally take. Now, I knew this route. It was longer. It went through the middle of Rugby and then along winding roads and through a couple of villages, and it was certainly not a fast route. I had a choice, to go with the prompt or to override and ignore it. I chose to obey, and I got to the office somewhat later than I'd planned, but the staff there were surprised to see me at all, since there had been a nasty accident at the Coventry turn-off and all traffic was at a standstill for miles. Even more, I later discovered that the accident hadn't even happened at the point I took the Rugby turn. Isn't God amazing? And in case anyone's thinking how very good and super spiritual I am at this point, I can just point out that on a subsequent occasion, whilst coming home from Coventry, I got a prompt to take the back way through Rugby, and I chose to ignore it. My argument was that I was tired, I'd had a long day, the M6 route was dual carriageway all the way, and I just wanted to get home. So I sailed gaily down onto the M6, and half a mile later, I joined the end of what transpired to be a very long tailback as a result of an accident at the A14 M6 junction, and it took me hours to get home that night. Our choices matter, and they always have consequences. So we all know we're on a journey of sanctification, don't we? Little by little, degree by degree, we're being made more holy, more like Jesus. And Paul spoke a couple of weeks ago about our need to be holy. Our holiness is Jesus' goal. And our sanctification, obedience, and surrender are all very closely entwined. Our journeys along this road of sanctification, or being made holy, are all different. Everyone here and everywhere else is unique. We all started in a different place, at different times, and through different circumstances. We've all had different life experiences, different families, different nurture, uncountable differences to one another. But Jesus has a roadmap that is unique for each one of us, and he is carefully guiding us along it. As a previous project manager myself, I stand in awe of what an amazing project manager Jesus is. I mean, most of us would struggle to combine a small number of projects at one time, but his task is huge. And also, the speed at which we progress along our personal journey is largely up to us. In my role as a prayer minister at a Christian healing centre in Surrey, I often work on two-day healing retreats. The guests, who've usually been on the waiting list for about a year, come on site for a continuous period of about 33 hours, during which they experience sung worship, teaching sessions, individual ministry sessions, free time to be with the Lord, and, we trust, love. Everyone stays overnight in the middle night. And during that middle evening, there are two teaching sessions. The first is on the Lordship of Jesus, and the second is on the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the teaching, there's a small amount of time for guests to receive prayer into anything the Holy Spirit may have convicted them of during the evening. And I've noticed that people normally want to focus on and ask for specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is encouraged. But what of lordship? Not many people are too willing to admit that Jesus isn't Lord over each and every area of our lives. I'll just read out the short lordship prayer, which the guests are invited to pray if they want to. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge my need of you and accept you as my Saviour, my Redeemer, my Lord, and my Deliverer. I invite you now to be the Lord of the whole of my life, Lord of my mind, my attitudes, and my mental health, Lord of my body and my physical health, Lord of my spirit and all my worship, Lord of my family and all of my relationships, Lord of my sexuality and its expression, Lord of all my work and service for you, Lord of all my material goods and needs, Lord of all my finances, Lord of all my emotions and all of my reactions, Lord of my will and all of my decisions, Lord of the manner and time of my death. Thank you that your blood was shed that I might be set free. That prayer to the Lord speaks to me of surrender. There isn't an aspect of our lives that it doesn't cover. Maybe, just maybe, we should all be on our knees every morning praying this prayer and opening up every part of our lives to him. Jesus is desperate to get into each and every area of our lives to bring about that surrender. He's not harsh, but he's firm. As long as we're wanting to move forwards with him, He will take us gently forwards in every one of those areas. Picture, if you will, a submarine under the sea. The water is desperate to get into the submarine. But for as long as the submarine stays clamped shut, there's no way for the water to enter. You don't have to loosen the bolts on the hatch very much for the water to start coming in. Are we willing to do that in those areas of our lives that are currently clamped shut against Jesus? Once he's in, even a fraction, like that water in the submarine hatch, surrender is inevitable. It's only a matter of time. Will we let him in? We can choose to keep him out, but it will be to our detriment. He is not our enemy. Not many months ago, I was down in Surrey preparing for the start of another healing retreat, and I was praying into the day ahead when I heard the Lord say to me, "I don't want you to get in my way." Whoa. I mean, that's the last thing I wanted to do, but clearly this was not only possible, but probable. And I was stunned. And I sat there, and the Lord detailed exactly and precisely how he wanted me to approach the ministry session to those I would be ministering to. Normally, we would sit down with our first guest and open a conversation, inviting them to talk about and explain what's going on in their lives and take it from there. But the Lord had said to me, when the person arrives, sit them down and ask them to close their eyes and picture themselves sitting somewhere that really appeals to them. Somewhere special, known only to them, that is beautiful and quiet and peaceful. When they'd achieved that, they are to picture Jesus sitting next to them, so close that they can feel the warmth of his arm against their own arm. Then when they're in that place, I was to read Psalm 139 aloud over them, slowly and deliberately. Throughout it all, they were to keep their eyes closed. At the end of Psalm 139, nobody was to speak for at least 5 minutes. And the Lord told me I was the only one who could break that silence, and I wasn't to get in his way. Life is never dull with the Lord, so we went for it. My co-minister and I agreed it was worth a try. After all, it was unlikely to result in any harm. And our first guest was up for it too. She'd had a lot of ministry in the past and was fairly unconvinced that this healing retreat would make any real appreciable difference to her life. So off we all went on a journey of surrender for each one of us. Our guest's eyes were shut, but ours weren't. We watched her face as the words of Psalm 139 were read over her. You could almost see the power of those living and active words of truth being ministered into her spirit by the Holy Spirit. We watched as she frowned deeply, then a wry smile, and then more frowns, and then deep, deep sadness. And as the 5 minutes ticked slowly past, tears escaped and ran down her cheeks. During that time, and I did wait longer than 5 minutes before interrupting because I could see the Lord was working and I didn't want to get in his way, the Lord ministered deep, deep into her human spirit, doing what only he could do and achieving in a few moments what externally applied ministry couldn't achieve in hours. Nothing is impossible for God. When we give the Lord a chance, he will go in under our radar, and only he can bring that fresh revelation and illumination into our past, because he alone knows everything about us, including the deep and hidden things. I wonder, do we take time to sit down with Jesus and seek his face, and perhaps read his words audibly over ourselves? I believe somehow the physical hearing of his words is more important than we think, and allow time for him to minister into our spirits. Perhaps this was what was happening to Mary as she sat at Jesus' feet, as she focused on him, so his words ministered to her, increasing her worship of him. Martha made the choice to break away and get on with those things that she considered were more important at the time. I wonder what would have happened if Martha had stayed at Jesus' feet too, allowing his words to minister to her. Maybe, just maybe, the meal would have happened some other way, even miraculously. It's not without precedent when Jesus is there. And alas, we'll never know. We do know, however, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We surrender to the truth of his word when we first come to him in salvation. How determined are we to surrender to more and more of his word in our ongoing journey? And it seems to me that we have to be active about this, because it requires an act of our will. Left to our own devices, we are easily sidetracked by the things of the world, which is the enemy's territory, and which only minister to our soul. That's our mind, will, and emotions. The world's ways are soulish. They are not of the spirit. I'll just bring a brief example of my own life, but please don't anyone feel condemned in any way by this. It was for me and it was to me at the time I was given it. But I used to enjoy watching murder mysteries on television. Perhaps I'm the only one left that did, but anyway, I used to enjoy murder mysteries. And one day, I was watching a particularly gruesome Midsummer Murders. How there's anybody left alive in Midsummer, I don't know. And I heard the Lord say to me, "I don't want you to watch murder mysteries anymore." Oh, no. I love a good fight. But I love a good Columbo and an Inspector Morse. Why, Lord, can't I watch them anymore? And he said, because they use charismatic detectives to glorify murder. Whoa. There's so much more going on with these worldly things than we realise. And it's all part of the never-ending spiritual battle. We are subjects of the King, not just a king or any old king, the King. And we are citizens already of a kingdom that is not of this world. Whenever we view or listen to the things of this world, such as bad language, violence, sexual scenes of any sort, immorality, incitement to rebellion, and so on, we are indulging in enemy territory. And he is after corrupting our soul. Our spirit is grieved and shrinks back. Left unchecked, we'll end up like Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where St. Paul says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." What sad words. Choices. We have choices. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The choices are all ours. They're an act of our will. We can choose to do those things that will move us deeper into our relationship with Christ, or we can choose not to. We can't stand still spiritually. Either Jesus is gaining ground in our lives, or the enemy is. Jesus' love for us is spelt out oh so clearly in our scriptures. He's not our enemy. He's the best friend anyone can ever have. He came to make a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. And he wants to lead us by the hand into our Father's presence and say, Abba, this is, put your own name in there. They've come to me and I've brought them to you. Isn't that worthy of our absolute surrender? I'm afraid that's it. We've finished a bit early.
To pray. I can't say no, can I? It would hardly be surrender. Let's stand, shall we? Holy Spirit, just want to give you a few moments to speak into each one of our hearts. Lord, we confess that we often present an outside that is a bit more polished than the inside. Lord, your word has said, and we've been reminded of today, that you test a man by the thoughts and attitudes of his heart. Lord, when we were worshipping this morning, I was conscious that every one of us here, celebrated that moment you began to breathe. And the ground began to shake. Because we know that we were not able to rescue ourselves and you have utterly redeemed us. Lord, we don't want to live lives that do not line up with that and yet take that to buy our way. We want now to surrender our spirits to your spirit that we may be brought ever more in line with you on the inside. That we would lead lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we want to thank you that you're not a heavy God. And you're not dull. Thank you, Lord, that you want the best for us. And we trust you in that. And we pray that what we will experience is joy and peace in our hearts. And a celebration of all things good as we yield to you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Tea and coffee will be served. Thank you, Judy. And you're all welcome to come and picnic, of course.